ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
सार्वजगन्निवास निवासभूतानितरं नरेजे भोजेन्द्रगेहे निसखेफरुधा सरस्वती ज्ञानकले जता सती.
Devaki then kept within herself the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, the foundation of the entire cosmos. But because she was under arrest in the house of Kamsa, she was like the flames of a fire covered by the walls of a pot, or like a person who has knowledge but cannot distribute it to the world for the benefit of human society. Report by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, the word jnana kala is most significant. Knowledge is meant for distribution. Although there is already much scientific knowledge, whenever scientists or philosophers awaken to a particular type of knowledge, they try to distribute it throughout the world. For otherwise, the knowledge gradually dries up, and no one benefits from it. India has the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, but unfortunately, for some reason or other, this sublime knowledge of the science of God was not distributed throughout the world, although it is meant for all human society. Therefore, Krishna himself appeared as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and ordered all Indians to take up the cause of distributing the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita throughout the entire world. Yare deka thare kaha Krishna upadesh, amar agyai guru hoy thar edesh. Instruct everyone to follow the orders of Lord Sri Krishna as they are given in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. In this way, become a spiritual master and try to liberate everyone in this land. Although India has the sublime knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, Indians have not done their proper duty of distributing it. Now, therefore, the Krishna consciousness movement has been set up to distribute this knowledge as it is, without distortion. Although previously there were attempts to distribute the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, these attempts involved distortion and compromise with mundane knowledge. But now the Krishna consciousness movement, without mundane compromises, is distributing Bhagavad Gita as it is, and people are deriving the benefits of awakening to Krishna consciousness and becoming devotees of Lord Sri Krishna. Therefore, the proper distribution of knowledge has begun, by which not only will the whole benefit of the world, but India's glory will be magnified in human society. Kamsa tried to arrest Krishna consciousness within his house, Bhojendra Gehe, with the result that Kamsa, with all his opulences, was later vanquished. Similarly, the real knowledge of Bhagavad Gita was being choked by unscrupulous Indian leaders, with the result that Indians' culture and knowledge of the Supreme were being lost. Now, however, because Krishna consciousness is spreading, the proper use of Bhagavad Gita is being attempted. Translation. Devaki then kept within herself the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, the foundation of the entire cosmos. But because she was under arrest in the house of Kamsa, she was like the flames of a fire covered by the walls of a pot, or like a person who has knowledge but cannot distribute it to the world for the benefit of human society. the condition of Devaki is compared here to the flames of a fire covered by the walls of a pot, or like a person who has knowledge but cannot distribute it to the world for the benefit of human society. Devaki was bearing within her own womb the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. She was, as it is explained in the Bhagavatam, she was illustrious, she was effulgent. The beauty of Krishna himself was manifesting through every limb of her body. And even the great demigods from the heavenly worlds, who are full of great opulence, were coming to Mathura, to this prison cell of Kamsa, to offer their respects and glorifications to the Lord and His blessed and divine mother, Devaki. But how sad it is that the rest of the world could not appreciate, because of her condition of being imprisoned. And Srila Prabhupada is using this as a direct comparison to the condition of India today. Through so many of the great avatars of Godhead, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has appeared within the womb of this great land as the Nrisimha avatar, the Vamana avatar, Kuram avatar, Varaha avatar, Parasuram avatar, Ram avatar, Krishna avatar, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu avatari. They all appeared here in India and disseminated the most complete and perfect knowledge, which was meant for the benefit of all human society. The Ramayana Valmiki, the Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavat, Mahabharata, Vyasadeva, they are not meant for Indians. They are meant for all human society. In fact, the Vedas utterly condemn this idea of superiority of caste by birth. But rather, the Vedas explain that whatever situation you are in, even if you are in that of a dog eater, or a chandala, or a so-called untouchable, if you are repeating the words of Krishna and chanting his holy names, you are fit to be the spiritual master for the whole world. And you are entitled to all the rights and more of the most highly qualified Brahmins. Although such illustrious mercy of the Lord has appeared in this land, Srila Prabhupada is saying, it is being suppressed. The Indians, he is explaining, and Prabhupada is an Indian himself by physical birth, he's condemning his own nation and his own countrymen as being lazy fools spiritually. That here is the greatest thing for all human society, and what is India doing with it? Imprisoned by ignorance, and therefore the whole world is suffering. Srila Prabhupada was very adamant in this point. Prabhupada didn't blame the demons for the problems in the world so much. Prabhupada didn't blame so much the scientists and the technologists. He had his words for them. But who he blamed the most was the apathetic, materialistic, spiritually lazy Indians who wouldn't make any sacrifice to save the world by spreading the message of Gita. One man recently came to see me, a very elderly man, and very nice, very pious, very religious man. He's from Bombay. He owns a big hotel near the Taj Mahal Hotel. And he told me how he was very close with Prabhupada. Prabhupada stayed at his house on many occasions. In London, he has a house. He stayed with him in Bombay for about several months. And he said that they used to talk for hours. And sometimes Prabhupada would just explain how unfortunate it was that the teachers who are taking the Gita throughout India and across abroad to the West, they are compromising with so many mundane elements just to please people, just to get followers. They are not teaching the real thing. And because of this, people are not interested in surrendering to Krishna anymore. India is so much concerned with building better cars and better bombs and better technology. The West has already perfected that, and they're destroying the world with it. India's opulence is in its transcendental knowledge. They're tossing aside the most valuable diamond to pick up the broken pieces of glass. And then Prabhupada told them that any family that has more than one son should give at least one son to this Krishna consciousness movement to take to the renounced order and spread the glories of India throughout the world. He said the fact that the Indians won't do this means that they are totally buried by Maya and ignorance, and they have become heartless to the problems of the world. And he could not practically find anybody who was willing to do it. Why? Because Prabhupada cared about human suffering. Prabhupada saw in India people are becoming so petty, so selfish, and so materialistic. It was Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's order to every person born in this land of Bharatvarsha to spread the glories of Krishna Upadesh all over the world. And anyone who doesn't take that instruction is an offender to God, because that is the order given upon everyone in this blessed land. Whether one is rich or poor, high class or low class, the Lord does not see that. And it is explained here, if you have something, but you do not use it, you lose it. It's like Srila Prabhupada explains that if the fire is too much isolated within a pot, ultimately, due to lack of air, the fire will go out. So because the people of India, who have been given this great knowledge, are not spreading it as it is, what is happening? They're losing everything. And today, although certainly India is a far more pious country than most, I have seen many people from India. They come to the West and they're so impressed by the Western religions. because they considered the so-called religions of India to be so barbaric. People are so rude, so impolite, so disrespectful to each other. And most Western people that come to India, they don't see this as even being a religion at all, Hinduism. People are pushing each other, shoving each other, no respect. This is the way most people see. Practically no reverence for the scripture or for God. This is the way the world sees India today. This is the greatest tragedy. When Srila Prabhupada came to India back from America, he was practically the only person in this nation that really, truly wanted to give the essence of India's culture to the world without compromise. And especially, he wanted to give it back to India. And he had his disciples. They had no qualifications of their own. But they had one qualification. They were willing to dedicate their lives to assist him in his mission. And he brought them back to India to build beautiful temples, to feed millions of people, spiritually, materially, on every level. And the government wouldn't even give him visas. He had so much trouble. He approached Indira Gandhi directly, appealing, look at what they are doing. They are doing more work for the glory of India than any Indian. Let them stay as long as they want. But politics are politics. There's no sense to politics, no common sense. She was very nice. She said, she promised, yes, yes. And she actually made some nice moves. But then the people under her, everything got all mixed up. Devaki is the mother of Krishna. And Prabhupada is explaining that India is called the motherland. Is it not? You have heard that word, the motherland. All Indians consider India the motherland. I remember when I was first traveling to India, I didn't know anything about India, but I knew it was the motherland, because everybody in the world says that India is the motherland. Motherland in the sense that it is like Devaki. Krishna was born here. Krishna consciousness is in the womb of this motherland of India. But due to ignorance and spiritual laziness and so much petty material attachments, the motherland is imprisoned. And the effulgent light that is meant to be emanating from Bharatvarsha to give light and brilliance to the whole world and direction is obscure. Srila Prabhupada would tell students that yes, there are so many tens and thousands of people going to college getting their degrees, but how many people are working for the benefit of human society by giving transcendental knowledge? And if one person becomes a devotee to do that, the whole society criticizes, oh, why did he leave college? Huh? You go to Europe, you go to America, you go to Africa, there are millions of students in college learning all kinds of technical knowledge. And what are they doing with it? They're simply polluting the world in so many ways. There's so many computer technologists, there's so many dentists, there's so many doctors, there's so many stock exchange experts, there's so many bankers, there's so many politicians, lawyers. What are they doing for the world? Such a compassionate thing. What are they doing it for? They're doing it for their own money. They're doing it to raise their own little family. And yet the society is thinking, what a glorious thing this is. How responsible. And if someone wants to sacrifice his life to doing the most important, essential principle in the world, spreading Krishna consciousness, spreading the Gita as it is, people criticize. One out of tens and millions of college students who are wasting their life simply with technical knowledge, one of them wants to spread Krishna consciousness. And this country, this society is so degraded, they say, why is he leaving his college? This is the abominable condition of the land of India. Think about compassionately the world. How many millions of families are there in this world? And if one person from one family wants to dedicate his life to spreading the message of God, the whole society around says, why is he not working for his family? Huh? Everyone is so petty, so selfish, thinking in such small-mindedness. This land of India, every one of you people have upon your heads the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, God himself, to spread the message of Krishna all over the world, without exception. This doesn't mean everyone should give up their responsibilities and simply become sannyasis. This is not the point. But if someone is willing to do that, the whole society, they shouldn't blame him, they shouldn't accuse him, they should put their head on his feet. You're willing to do this for the sake of the world? This is glorious. You are the true supporter of Hindu culture. You are the glory of India. Huh? And those who are in the Grihastha ashram, who want to spend time, energy, money to help propagate the Krishna consciousness movement, most of the people in societies don't get too involved. What are you doing? It's your duty, your first and foremost duty to your country and to God. But this is the condition that Prabhupada saw, and this is what I am speaking is what Prabhupada spoke. It is not my position as an American to judge anyone. But my Guru Maharaj, he knew quite well. And Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he knows everything perfectly. We are only repeating their words. And this is why the land of India is so poverty-stricken. Because it is suppressing and selfishly keeping from the world the gift that God has given it. Krishna is condemning this land in so many ways. With droughts, with cyclones, with hurricanes, with poverty, with disease. Because essentially, people have become very spiritually lazy and selfish. And that is why Srila Prabhupada, where did he put most of his time and energy? After he went to America, after he went to Africa, after he went to Europe, he went to Australia, he went to Russia, he went to Japan, to Thailand, to Malaysia, he went to South America. He went to every continent in the world, except Antarctica. There's no humans there. Wherever there were human beings, he went. And what did he do? He took the money from all over the world to build temples in India. He didn't build any other temples anywhere else in the world. In all the temples of the West, each individual little project had to raise their own funds. But for India, Prabhupada said, every temple must contribute to build Mayapur, to build Vrindavan, to build Bombay. Practically none of this money was from India that built these temples. It was mostly from the foreign. Prabhupada was traveling throughout the world, bringing money from everywhere to build beautiful temples in India. For what? For the Indians. So that they could have a place where they could hear the message of Krishna. Where they could have an opportunity to help serve the mission of Krishna. And yet Prabhupada was so much disappointed. After all that, some of the government officials of India, while Prabhupada was still on the planet doing all this, they blacklisted him and his disciples as being CIA agents. These politicians would be supposed to be the ones who are protecting and glorifying the nation. And the most valuable substance of the nation he was extracting. So this is the problem. And this is the situation. And therefore, there's a lot of suffering here. And it is going to get worse and worse and worse. Because for those who are given much, much is expected. If a person doesn't have much and he doesn't give much, there's no problem. But if a person has much, it's like an income tax. If you have a huge amount and you're not giving it to the government a certain quota, you are put in jail. And everything's taken away from you. Right? That happens every time, everywhere in this world. There's one thing that every nation, despite its politics, has in common. It's the IRS. The government is trying to strangle everyone for more and more taxes. Whether it's communism, capitalism, socialism. If you have a lot but you're not giving, you're either imprisoned or everything's taken away. That's the way the laws of nature are too. The more you have, the more you're responsible to give. And if you don't give, you will be punished. And this is the problem with India. This is why there is so much strife and poverty in this nation. It used to be the wealthiest country in the world. Christopher Columbus, he discovered America accidentally. What he was looking for was India, because the wealth of the world was in India. Whatever country in the West had the most direct access to India would be the wealthiest country and the most powerful country in the West. Magellan, he was looking for India. All of these people were trying to get a shortcut to India because this is where the wealth was. This is where the opulence was. Of course, Christopher Columbus and all these great discoverers, and the time when America was discovered was just about the time of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. What a wonderful era that was in India's history. 500 years ago, Tulsidas took birth and was preaching in Uttar Pradesh at that time. Tukaram was about that same time preaching in Maharashtra. Guru Nanak, at about the same time, was preaching in Punjab. Mirabai about the same time, was doing her bhajan in Dwarka, in Vrindavan. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, Gadadhar Prabhu, all of Haridas Thakur, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, they were preaching in Bengal, Orissa. It was a true renaissance. So many of the most illustrious, glorious saints all appeared at about the same time. They were all chanting the holy names of the Lord and preaching pure Vaishnavism. And even though India was under Mughal rule, but still, why did the Muslims come? Because it was such a wealthy country. On every level, that even the people of the West were looking to try to get. But now, no one comes to India for wealth. The only Westerners that come to India now are those who are looking for spiritual knowledge. Because really, that's all that's left. That's all that's left here. And it is, as explained in this verse, it's very much suppressed and covered. And this is the great misfortune, not only for India, but for the whole world. Therefore, when Srila Prabhupada would preach in India, to each Indian, that it is your duty, it is your responsibility to make the spreading of Krishna consciousness the emphasis of your life. Whether you are a grihasta, brahmachari, sannyasi, go on with your service as you have to do, but make the emphasis of your life to spread this Krishna consciousness movement as an act of compassion to humanity. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Srila Prabhupada was one man, and how many millions of hearts he changed. And what did he do? He simply spoke Bhagavad Gita as it is. He didn't do anything else. He wasn't a mystic yogi. He wasn't a magician. He simply spoke Bhagavad Gita as it is. And he changed the lives of millions. And by his divine grace, our lives are changed, and through his beloved representatives. And how much so many times I had heard Srila Prabhupada, especially in his dialogue with people of India, he never wanted this to be a movement of his. He never wanted his name to simply be the great person of this movement. Some people, when they're real successful, they want to keep everybody else out of it. So they're the only leader. Even to this day, when I meet sadhus in Bombay and Vrindavan and different places who met Prabhupada, Prabhupada would invite them all. Yesterday I was listening to a tape. Prabhupada was speaking in Vrindavan. He was preaching to all these people. This is not my movement. This is Krishna's movement. Come. Preach. Preach the Gita as it is. Preach the Bhagavatam as it is. Wherever you go. So many of his godbrothers, he offered them, you can be president. I'll make you the president of this whole mission. Just come. Let's preach. He wanted everyone to help. He wasn't trying to have a monopoly. He simply wanted people to become Krishna conscious. That was his only purpose. It was completely selfless soul. And this is his humble request. His pleading, his begging on behalf of Krishna, that we really, truly take this Krishna consciousness movement seriously. We allow Krishna, who is within the womb of this great land, to freely shine and give light for the whole world to follow. That is the great hope of human life.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Is there any questions? We'll give a test to everyone. Huh? No, you have to. For two reasons. One is many people simply do not want to understand this. Because to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead means to accept his words as it is. And how does he conclude the Gita? Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja. To abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to him. People do not want to surrender to God. People want to be God. Huh? It's sense gratification to aspire through spiritual life to be the eternal enjoyer, the supreme enjoyer. It's like people work hard for some money because they think they'll get some enjoyment. So what if someone says, you do this tapasya, you will become the supreme enjoyer. You will become the supreme Brahman. You will become God. Huh? But the Vaishnavas, they work as an act of being the servant of Krishna, to be the eternal servant of Krishna, to surrender to Krishna. So many people, they do not want to surrender to Krishna. They want to be Krishna. Since time immemorial, we have wanted to act independent of the will of Krishna. So some of his followers, this is the reason. Others, because throughout his life, Shankar taught the monistic or Advaitic conception of Godhead. Therefore, although he was revealing his own ecstasies within his heart at the time of his departure, it was above the heads of most of his followers because they never heard these things before. Huh? They were so much trained in this monistic school that this was simply something that they couldn't comprehend. And as Kali Yuga progressed, his followers more and more minimized and suppressed his last instruction. Bhajagovindam, 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 Udhamates. He explained that you fools, mudhas, worship Govinda, worship Govinda. All this word jugglery that I've been teaching you will not save you at the time of death. That's external. But the internal reason is something else. The internal reason is explained in the Puranas that Lord Narayan instructed Lord Shiva that you take birth within this world as a Brahman. And for two principal reasons. One is to take the society which the avatar of Buddha put in a certain position of morality. He made the society was very degraded. By Lord Buddha's great mercy, his supreme mercy, he established morality and ahimsa, nonviolence, self-control, meditation, purity of heart. He established all these principles within society. But in order to do so, he had to put aside the Vedas because they were being so much misused. Shankar taught a covered form of Buddhism. The people weren't ready to hear something so different from Buddhism, of bhakti. So therefore he taught basically what Buddha taught, nirvana, that ultimately everything is beyond form, everything is beyond personality, we must go beyond attachments to the senses and to the mind. He taught all these things. But he established on the basis of the Vedas his teachings. And therefore he brought people back to accepting the Vedas. And another thing he did, he called that nirvanic state God. Buddha never discussed God. So Shankar brought in the Vedas and brought in the conception of a God. So for this reason, he was bringing people in the direction again to bhakti. And then, of course, it is said that Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, they came after him to establish, oh yes, he said the Vedas are authority. Well, look what it says in the Vedas. They established bhakti. But another thing it says in the Puranas is this, that Lord Shiva was sent to teach a covered form of Buddhism to bring people back to the Vedic principles. But another thing it says, which is very interesting, it says you go, Narayan told Shiva, you go as Lord Shankar, Shankaracharya, for the purpose of propagating the influences of Kali Yuga. And how is that? Why would the Lord send someone to propagate the influences of Kali Yuga? Because although Shankar himself taught a very, very strict philosophy, you had to be a sannyasi to be his follower. He didn't initiate grihasthas. He had to take sannyas to follow him. He was very strict. Until you renounce all sense gratification, you cannot understand his teachings. That was his discipline. He was very staunch. But the philosophy that he taught, the Advaitic philosophy, that we are one with God, we are one with Brahman, the natural progression of such a philosophy is when it gets into the hands of the ordinary people. They think, oh, you're God, I'm God, everything's God, so we can do anything we want. Right? And when you start doing anything you want, there's illicit activities, there's unwanted population, and then Kali Yuga is like anything. Srila Prabhupada used to say that this Mayavad philosophy is all pervading throughout the world. What is it? Just do your own thing. Do what you want. You're God, I'm God, everything's God. So just do what you like. Why should God be restricted? Shankar didn't teach that, but it's the natural progression of what he taught, that when it gets into the hands of the ordinary people, which is practically everybody, this is the way they think. We're all God, I have my opinion, you have your opinion, what's the difference? Huh? And therefore Kali Yuga became worse and worse and worse. Why? Why did Narada Muni, who was also a Param Vaishnav, why did Narada Muni go to Kamsa and tell him, oh, it's not only the eighth child you should be worried about, but I've been told that all the demigods, your enemies, they're all coming in the Yadu dynasty. Huh? They're all going to be born all over this world. Although Kamsa, for over 12 years, he was killing all children after Krishna's birth, he never knew who that eighth son was.
But then Narada Muni went to Mathura and said, you know who the eighth son is? It's Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj. Narada Muni was prompting Kamsa to kill millions of people and innocent children. Why? Because he knew until that happened, the Lord wouldn't appear. Until things got so bad, Krishna wouldn't appear. So Narada Muni was making things worse from the immediate point of view, just so in the overall point of view, he could make things better. Just like if your arm is growing crooked, sometimes the doctor has to crack the bone and then reset it. Right? Cracking it.
Devaki has never before looked so brilliant and jubilant. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasya tadatmanam sarijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharat, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. In this age, at the present moment, there are inordinate discrepancies in the discharge of human duties. Human life is meant for God realization, but unfortunately, the materialistic civilization is stressing only the senses of the body, not understanding the living force within the body. As clearly stated in Bhagavad Gita, Dehinosmin Yatha Dehe. Within the body is the body's proprietor, the living force, which is more important. But human society has become so fallen that instead of understanding the living force within the body, people have become busy with external things. This is a discrepancy in human duties. Therefore, Krishna has taken birth or taken shelter within the womb of the Krishna consciousness movement. Men of Kamsa's class, therefore, are very much afraid and are busy trying to stop this movement, especially in the Western countries. One politician has remarked that the Krishna consciousness movement is spreading like an epidemic, and that if not checked immediately, within 10 years it may capture governmental power. There is, of course, such potency in the Krishna consciousness movement, as stated by authorities. Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar. In this age, Krishna has appeared in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The Krishna consciousness movement is spreading like wildfire all over the world, and it will go on doing so. Men who are like Kamsa are very much afraid of the movement's progress and acceptance by the younger generation. But as Krishna could not be killed by Kamsa, this movement cannot be checked by men of Kamsa's class. The movement will go on increasing more and more, provided the leaders of the movement remain firmly Krishna conscious by following the regulative principles and the primary activities of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra regularly. Translation: The Supreme Personality of Godhead was within her womb. Devaki illuminated the entire atmosphere in the place where she was confined. Seeing her jubilant, pure, and smiling, Kamsa thought, "The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who is now within her, will kill me." Devaki has never before looked so brilliant and jubilant. Om Agyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Takshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Yanisha Sarabhutanam Tasyam Jagrati Samyam, that the materialistic person who is attached to the process of exploiting the resources of material nature. And the devotee of the Lord, who with all humility is aspiring to offer everything for the pleasure of Bhagavan, Shri Krishna, they will perceive everything of this creation with different eyes. The devotee will see the night of the materialist to be his day, and the materialist will see the day of the devotee to be his night. Because the materialistic person is always awakened to how he can obtain more and more for his own self-interest. The senses, Krishna says in Gita, are insatiable. They burn like fire. You could never have enough of material enjoyment. However much you have, it only aggravates the longing for more. Prahlad Maharaj compares the pleasures of this world to be like a very diseased, itching condition of the skin. And trying to satisfy is like scratching that itching sensation. When you scratch a terrible itch, it feels most relieving. It even feels greatly pleasurable while you are doing. But in the process, you are aggravating the disease, and the itch will grow more and more and more. So in the same way, the materialistic mentality of this world is to lord it over material nature, to want to usurp as much as we can and call it our own and enjoy it with our loved ones who are extensions of my own bodily sense gratification. There is concentrated sense gratification, and there is extended sense gratification. Concentrated sense gratification means that I am this body, and whatever is in relationship to this body is mine. Therefore, whatever I have must be for my pleasure, to pacify my burning senses and my restless mind. So concentrated sense gratification is based on the principle of I. Extended sense gratification is based on the principle of mine. That this is my children, this is my family, this is my countrymen. So let me give pleasure to them. The more pleasure they will receive, the more I will receive, because they're mine. I am the proprietor. I am the provider. Just as God is providing for all living beings, and He is the supreme enjoyer, when we think that we are providing, that also gives us a sense of sense gratification. But that is material. Therefore, a materialistic person is always thinking in terms of concentrated and extended sense gratification. But a devotee of the Lord never considers himself to be the proprietor, the provider, or the enjoyer. He knows that Krishna is the source of everything, and Krishna is the object of everything that he has created. And therefore, a devotee of the Lord is selfless. So therefore, everything in this world that we see, a devotee will see it one way, and a materialistic person will see it just the opposite way. A devotee sees a flower and thinks how beautiful this will look on Krishna, or on my guru, the representative of Krishna. And a materialistic person will think, oh, how nice this flower will look on me, or in my room, or on my wife. If my wife is beautiful, it will give me more sense gratification. But when devotees decorate the deity, they are doing it for Krishna's sense gratification and for the upliftment of all living beings who will come to see him. So here we find that when Krishna entered into the womb of Devaki, she became luminous and she became joyful. It is described here, that she was jubilant, she was pure, she was smiling, and the effulgence coming from her form illuminated the entire atmosphere. Although they were in a prison, you see, when Krishna takes birth in this world, sometimes in a very symbolic way, he comes in the most terrible circumstance. Most people in this world, the last place they would ever want to be is in a prison. It's the most terrible circumstance. But that is where Krishna appeared. Why is this? To show us that it is in the most hopeless, dark conditions of life that Krishna appears in our life. As long as we are thinking everything is very nice, everything is good, why should Krishna bother? This whole material world is a prison. When we recognize it's a prison, then Krishna will appear in our life. But as long as we think it's a nice place to enjoy, Krishna will let us go on enjoying, at least our futile attempt to enjoy. So sometimes when devotees say that this material world is like a prison house, materialist people object. They think this is very negative. They think this is very terrible. But we tell them, no, Krishna appears in prison houses. You see, Vasudeva and Devaki were in a desperate condition. Krishna appears to those devotees who call out for him helplessly in a desperate condition. He doesn't appear to those devotees who in a very relaxed manner chant his holy name. So here in this prison house, it became beautiful. Like the kingdom of God. Spiritual light was emanating every corner of this prison cell. Factually, that prison became the kingdom of God because it was the place of the residence of Sri Krishna. And it was beautiful. And this is also very important to understand. It is not where we are, but it is our consciousness that will create either beauty or degradation. Wherever a great devotee of the Lord is remembering Krishna, Krishna is manifesting through that person's heart, and that place becomes the spiritual world. So many times I remember there was one devotee. His name was Chedi Raj. And he was a very, very sincere devotee. He became a devotee of the Hare Krishna movement in 1969 on Second Avenue in New York. And he was always so enthusiastic to serve. He was always striving to be the humble servant of the devotees. Although he was senior to practically everyone who joined in the later years, in the 70s, what to speak of the 80s, he never thought that he deserved any position. He just wanted to serve. So he was doing Sankirtan, which is a very menial service, and traveling in van. And in his van, he would have one or two people traveling with him. And sometimes they were very, very junior god brothers to him, or sometimes they were disciples of one of his god brothers. But every morning, he would rise very early. He would offer his obeisances. He would start chanting the holy names. And whoever he was with, whether it was in a temple, whether it was living in a car, whether it was living in a van, whether it was living in some camp, park, whenever his person he was traveling with or associating with would rise, when they would go to take bath, he would fold up their sleeping bags, wash their whole area, and do all these nice services. When they'd come back, everything was done for them. This was every morning. It wasn't that he was doing it for show. It was his bliss to serve the devotees. And he was so busy glorifying whoever he was with to others that he hardly had time to glorify Krishna directly. Seriously. Usually when you're with somebody for a long time, you start getting tired with them. They start getting on your nerves. And then you start finding all sorts of faults. Traveling in a little car with someone for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. You start very selectively analyzing each fault in that person. That's human nature. Familiarity breeds contempt. But he would never do like this. He'd be traveling when he would come back to New Vrindavan. He would simply be talking about all the wonderful pastimes of his partners. Never say anything bad. Always good. He was so enthusiastic simply to serve. And how wonderful whenever the kirtan of the Lord would go. I remember at Mangalarti, when Mangalarti would start, very, very slow, he couldn't contain himself. He would be dancing. He was just such a true Vaishnava. So at one time, he, as it is historically consistent, because the way he was preaching was not according to the physical laws, he was preaching in a no trespassing area, he was put in prison. And when he was in prison, he was given, I believe, about 6 months in prison. And it was not a very nice prison. So everyone was feeling so bad. Such a great soul, such a wonderful devotee. Why this is happening to him? And devotees were thinking, let us go to enliven him, to inspire him. And some devotees left from New Vrindavan and went to this place. It was about a 12-hour drive. And they were thinking, let us bring light and hope and happiness of the association of devotees into his life. And when he came into the visiting room, he was so effulgent with light that the devotees saw that the whole prison house was just lit up by his presence. And as he was walking to them, all these other prisoners, as he was walking by, they were all saying to him, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, with smiles on their faces. And he was just beaming with spiritual energy. And these devotees, they felt like Rahu planet before the full moon. They were thinking, he is so full of life, so full of joy, so full of light. They felt like they were just like shadows, comparison. And they became spiritually surcharged, like anything. They were practically, when they came in there, they were kind of morose, thinking, oh, our poor god brother. But when they halfway through the conversation, they were thinking, we are the poor god brothers. He's with Krishna. They were inspired. They were enlightened. He did all the talking. It ended up, they were just asking him a few questions, how to do this, and he was just preaching. And they left that place just surcharged with spiritual energy. And as they were leaving, they offered their prostrated obeisances to the prison house because they knew it had become the holy dham. And as they were leaving, because they were in robes, some of them, people, guards, prisoners, they were saying, Hare Krishna, I know your Chedi, he's a very nice man. What he would do is in the courtyard, where all these crazy types of people, they lift weights, they have big muscles so that they can defend themselves better. And they gamble, whatever, with cigarettes or whatever. In the courtyard, he would just go sit down and just start having kirtan. And he was just a little skinny person, very thin, very small, less than me. And he would just start having kirtan, and people just thought he was completely crazy. What is this person? Just alone. And pretty soon he had so many people sitting with him, chanting, reading Prabhupada books, so many wonderful ways. So this is the nature of Krishna consciousness. That when one has Krishna in his heart, he becomes illuminated. And it doesn't matter where that person is. Such a person makes hell into heaven. So Devaki, because Krishna was in her womb, because Krishna was in her heart, even though in a prison house, the whole prison house became effulgent like the Vaikuntha planets. And a devotee could perceive that and appreciate it and enjoy it. And Kamsa saw it too. He saw the same thing, but through different eyes. To him, that jubilance, that smiling face, and that light emanating from Devaki was a great threat. It depressed him. It saddened him. It created fear in his heart. When a devotee hears transcendental knowledge, it creates faith. When a materialist hears, a materialist who is envious. If an ordinary materialist hears it, an innocent person, it creates faith too. But if a person is envious, it creates doubt. The holy name of the Lord and the glories of the Lord for an innocent person, it creates hope, but for an envious person, it creates fear. So Kamsa was so envious. He knew that what belonged to Krishna, he was usurping. And he was always afraid that Krishna would come to reclaim it. Therefore, when he experienced the presence of Krishna, he became so frightened, so fearful. He was thinking that this will be the cause of my death. When the devotees see Krishna, they understand that here is the cause of my eternal life. But for an envious man, here is the cause of my death. At New Vrindavan, Prabhupada's palace was built, and even the most sinful people, if they're just sinful in an innocent way, which means they're not envious, they're just fallen, they come and they say, "Oh, this is the most beautiful place we've ever seen. We love this place. Tell us about it. Tell us about your guru." They're attracted. It gives them hope, it gives them joy. They feel a sense of love for the first time in their life just by being there. But those who are envious, those who are threatened, just the sight of it, just the thought of it, depresses them, makes them furious and fearful. They want to destroy it by all means. Therefore, there are always these two classes of men, the demons and the devotees. Prahlad was such a wonderful, loving... Can you imagine how lovable Prahlad Maharaj must have been? You have read his teachings. Can you imagine a boy 5 years old, just a little tiny child, 5 years old, who has all those qualities, crying in love for Krishna, preaching the glories of Krishna with his high, childlike voice? How attractive. Anybody who would see Prahlad, their tears would come to their eyes. They would just want to embrace him. Huh? And that's the way everyone was with Prahlad, except Hiranyakashipu. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to destroy him by any means. He wanted to torture him. Why? Because he was envious of that effulgence, that source of the effulgence of Prahlad, which is Krishna. And of course, even amongst devotees, this propensity is deep-rooted. And we must be very careful to purify. Sometimes when we see another devotee getting the special mercy of the Lord or special mercy of the Guru, and becoming specially empowered, we become disturbed by this. We become envious of this. We think, why? Why him? Why not me? This is due to so many lifetimes of demoniac association, these very unfortunate attributes are still within us. Therefore, Krishna says we must conquer the lower self with the higher self. We must use our good intelligence to understand that if this person is getting the special mercy of Krishna and Guru, it's that mercy that's so beautiful and glorious. It's not the person. It's the mercy that's manifesting through him. And if we're envious of that person, we're actually envious of the mercy he's receiving, which means we're envious of the mercy, which means we're envious of Krishna, who's the source of that mercy. But we don't see it that way, because we want to disconnect everything from Krishna. But this is our tendency. Therefore, the solution to this dilemma, which is within the hearts of every conditioned soul and neophyte devotee to some extent, is we must, as an austerity, learn with our body, our mind, and our words to glorify Krishna wherever he is appearing, and to glorify his devotees. Srila Rupa Goswami explains that one of the first and most important qualities of a truly Krishna conscious person is he no longer has the tendency to find fault in others. Such a strong tendency we have to find fault. And whenever we find fault, why? It's only for one purpose. To give ourselves a better position. If we find fault in another, then we take a, we're putting ourselves in a position of
better respectability.
The process of elimination. If everybody else is a rascal, then I mean, only I am good. And essentially, that is what the ego is seeking. That enjoyment spirit that I am God. I am the one. I am the glorious. Therefore, this is the mentality of Kamsa. He was seeing the beauty, the light, the effulgence of Devaki. And instead of seeing God through her and offering his respectful obeisances, he became envious. So we have to be very, very careful of this tendency. When God is manifesting through one of our God brothers or God sisters, when God is manifesting in a special way through another devotee, when the mercy of the Guru is manifesting in a wonderful way, we should not be like Kamsa and feel threatened by that. Feel that it will minimize our effects in this world. We should simply see Krishna. How wonderful. If Krishna chooses to manifest himself through this devotee, that's wonderful. Let him manifest everywhere, through everyone. This world needs so many manifestations of Krishna's mercy. This is the whole purpose of our preaching, is for Krishna manifest more and more in this world. So we're preaching like this, we're giving our lives to preach like this, and then when somebody who's near to us, Krishna manifests through, we think, oh, this is terrible. This is fearful. Huh? We should be joyful. It should be our greatest pleasure in life. That is the difference between one who has the mentality of Devaki and one who has the mentality of Kamsa. Krishna is Kamsa Nishudana. He's the killer of Kamsa. So we should call upon Krishna to kill these Kamsa-like attributes within our own heart. Kamsa's attribute was he was envious of God. And therefore he was envious of Devaki, in whom God was manifesting. Krishna says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that one should consider the Acharya to be my very self, and one should never be envious of him. Acharya mam vijaniya. Because factually, there is no difference between the Guru and Krishna. On one level, the Guru has two perspectives. On one hand, he is the eternal servant of the Lord, the surrendered soul. But on the other hand, he's none different than Krishna. He's one with Krishna. Krishna is fully manifesting himself through. Whatever we do for the Guru, we're doing for Krishna. Whatever we do against the Guru, we do against Krishna. So in this way, he's none different than Krishna. Although he still remains the eternal servant. So in this way, we should understand that to the extent any Vaishnav is receiving the mercy of Krishna, that mercy is none different than Krishna. That light, that joy, that empowerment is none different than Krishna. I was discussing with Chediraj of the story of Chediraj in the prison. He had about 30 prisoners chanting Hare Krishna, taking prasad with him. They would all give their food to him first, he would offer it, then he would give it back to them. Huh? They were so happy. Some of them, when it was time to get out of prison, they were almost thinking, maybe I should stay. Where am I going to meet somebody like this
out there? Huh?
And when he got out of prison, practically every 2-3 days, he would get all letters from the prison asking for instructions, asking this, asking that, for blessings, for the mercy of Krishna, just offering obeisances. But at the same time, there were people who were trying to destroy him, thinking you're ruining everything. So, in this world, we can know there will always be Kamsa and there will always be the devotees. Prabhupada says the demons and the devotees, two classes of men, they always exist in this material world. From the beginning of Satya Yuga to the end of Kali Yuga, the numbers may be different proportions, but there's always demons and there's always devotees. There's always those who want to serve and love God, and there's always those who are envious of God. It is said that in Satya Yuga, demons and devotees were on different planets. In Treta Yuga, demons and devotees were in different countries. In Dwapara Yuga, demons and devotees are in the same family. But in Kali Yuga, demons and devotees are in the same heart. There are demons in our heart, there are devotees in our heart. On one hand, we want to be Krishna conscious. On the other hand, we're envious of those who are Krishna conscious. So how to solve this problem? We have to take shelter of the process of glorifying Krishna and glorifying his devotees. Through that process, Krishna will see. He is Madhusudan. He is Kanksha Nishudan. He is the killer of Kamsa. If we really humbly try to take shelter of serving the Vaishnavas, being the servant of the servant, and glorifying his name and glorifying his devotees, through this process Krishna will see, oh, he really wants me to kill that Kamsa within him. In Mathura there is a place called Kamsatil. It's a hill. And on that hill, Krishna took Kamsa from the dais, the raised dais, by the hair, dragged him into the wrestling arena, and with his mighty fists, he pounded him to death. So let our heart become like this Kamsatil. This holy, like, let it be such a holy place. Or by our actions of humble service to Guru and Vaishnava, and by our sincere crying out of Krishna's name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, may we invite Krishna to kill the demons of envy within our own hearts. And then we will become joyful, we will become ecstatic at seeing however, wherever, and whoever Krishna decides to manifest from. Is there any questions? Yes? I am not one to judge anyone, but Prabhupada gave classification that they're innocent demons. Devotees are those who accept the personality of Godhead and accept the position of his humble servant. And demons are those who are trying to enjoy the property of God. But of demons, they're the envious and the innocent. They may be acting, even a pious person. If he's not a devotee of God, according to the Vedas, he's a demon, he's an asura. Definitely. Unless he's He's accepting the authority of God. He's in the mode of goodness, but he's accepting the authority of God, then he's a devotee. But if he's not, he's a demon. That's what the acharyas in the scriptures say. But if he's not an envious person, if he's not against God, if he's willing to hear, then he's considered an innocent demon. And by that innocence, by the grace of association of devotees, spiritually minded people, that innocent heart will become transformed into a devotee. If you accept God, you're a devotee. You're just a fallen devotee. There's such thing as a devotee that is influenced by demoniac tendencies or demoniac forces. We all are. Unless you're a pure devotee, to some extent you are. Every desire for sense gratification is demoniac. Unless you're a pure devotee, there's influences of demoniac forces within your life. But you're a devotee. And because you're in, if somebody is innocent, then they can... It's like when we go out, so many materialistic people, sometimes the most sinful people are innocent. And the most pious people are really envious and proud. Right? They're actually more demoniac. You have to cultivate faith. Faith means to accept, to have conviction beyond your sense perception in the grace of God. What it is that you require for your spiritual help is not what you may think it is. When you cry out for Krishna to help you, it is 100% guaranteed he will help you. But how he helps you? He will do what's best for your Krishna consciousness. He won't always do what's best for your sense gratification. He helped the Pandavas by banishing them to the forest for 14 years. So we should have that unshakable faith which is developed by hearing in the association of devotees that everything Krishna does is perfect. And he's always the friend and well-wisher of his devotee. And if we are sincerely calling out for Krishna's name, we should know that Krishna will reciprocate just according to what is best for me. If you knew what was best for you, then why should you call out for Krishna? When you call out for Krishna with humility, you're calling out, Krishna, you know what's best. I don't know what's best. That is surrender. So the most important thing is that we develop faith. Faith is the foundation, the building block for spiritual progress. In regard to Jagadananda's question, Prabhupada explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita that there are sannyasis in India
who have never broke the regulative principles, who have been celibate their whole life, who have given huge amounts of charity in philanthropic ways. He said, but they will not hear the message of Krishna. They want to be God. They will not open their ears or their hearts. And they're even against the movement of bhakti. And he said, I came to the West and I found people who were engaged in eating meat, having illicit sex regularly, profusely. Some of them were alcoholics, drug addicts. They were gambling their whole lives away by such a whimsical lifestyle. They never heard of God. They didn't know anything about charity. But they were innocent enough, because they didn't really have much to be proud of, that they opened their hearts to hear, and they became great Vaishnavas.